Going to turn this morning to the book of Proverbs for our reading, and of course it's great to see everyone, Paul and Violet. We're glad to have them back with us again, and it's great to have Dolores here this morning. Hope you've all had a good week, and if you're following along in the Bible reading with us that we began on the first of the year, we're up now through the in the life of Moses and up through about Exodus 12 and Psalm 21 in the reading that Karen and I are doing. But if you're following along that, we're certainly seeing how these wisdom of God that we find here in the book of Proverbs, and really what gems of wisdom that God revealed for us here in His Word. And in those readings of the Old Testament, as we have seen so far in the lives of these men of God, that a similar pattern in almost all of them is where they had to learn to trust in God and rely upon Him, because almost every single one, when they tried to do things in their own wisdom and rely on their own wits, they failed. But then they eventually learned to trust God and look to Him and know that they themselves were weak and fallible, and it was God that was going to lead them to success and to victory. So we have to learn that lesson. It's a difficult one, but it is one that is... we see here again in the Proverbs that we're going to read. So let's turn to Proverbs 22, beginning with verse 2. Proverbs 22, verse 22, and read down through verse 28 this morning. He said, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." There's a saying that many of us, I think, have probably heard, and it goes back to a poem by Robert Frost, the great poet, but it said, "Good fences make good neighbors." And there's a lot of wisdom in this saying, because it has to do with living next door to one another and recognizing the property lines that separate between our properties, and respecting one another, living beside one another, knowing what is our property, what is their property. That goes a long way to making good friends. And sometimes people will actually get out and help one another repair the fences and straighten them up and things of this nature. And it makes for good conversation, good communication, good relationships that we can have with one another. So good fences, which separates you, actually makes good neighbors, he said, and there's a great deal of wisdom. The reading that we are looking at this morning, I think, really is very similar to that in thought, because here in this saying that we noticed a moment ago in Proverbs said, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set." And there are several places here in Proverbs where this is repeated, this same thought. It refers to landmarks, and there are different types of landmarks that we can be familiar with, and natural landmarks, of course. Living here in the Puget Sound region, there are some amazing landmarks, natural landmarks that we recognize as we look around. Mount Rainier, the Puget Sound, Lake Washington, things of this nature. But then, of course, also there are man-made landmarks that we are familiar with here. The Space Needle is a very iconic landmark of Seattle, the Pike Place Market. Places like this come to have a representation of the character of that area. And those who live in this area for a long time would come to appreciate that. And even visitors who come want to see these places. But the point, I think, that we are seeing as we look in the book of Proverbs is that there's an exhortation here. There is a warning that is given in a way that is of a proverbial saying that one can learn a lot of great wisdom from this and take that as to part, become a part of our attitude in life, and to also realize that there is a deeper meaning really to this saying, that it has to do with those things that have been established by God and that go back into our past, that those are things that have been set there by God, and we would not dare to remove them, even though there are some in our society today who might attempt and do attempt to remove some of these ancient landmarks. Landmarks, of course, in those days were boundary markers. They were set there to identify the property lines and the inheritance lands that people had been given by God. And therefore, it was an important thing to the ownership of property that those property lines would not be removed or attempted to be moved from one to the advantage of one person over another. And they were also important in those days for traveling purposes, because as you think about traveling in Bible times, they did not have maps, they did not have GPS to guide them. And so many times a natural landmark would be great importance to travelers, because as they would be traveling, they would come to a place that could be recognized, and that would mark to them how much further to go on their travel, on their journey that they were on. And a good example of this that we can remember in our American history is when the Oregon Trail, the people coming west in the covered wagons on the Oregon Trail would leave from Missouri. And as they were crossing through Nebraska, they came to this very unique formation there that is called Chimney Rock in western Nebraska. And a little bit further, there's another one that is called Scott's Bluff. Well, the people who were traveling in the covered wagons, they knew from these places that they were only about three more days to Fort Laramie, Wyoming. So it was important, as people would be traveling, they would have natural landmarks that they could look and see the distance that they were going on their journey. And as we think of the meaning, the significance of removing the landmarks, removing not the ancient landmarks, we can make an application to this of our life, that here we are, when we are traveling through this life, it is good to know that God has given us spiritual boundaries and spiritual landmarks that need to be important to us. And they are given by God. They have been established by God. And how would anyone have the audacity to want to remove those ancient landmarks that have been set by God? Now, under the Old Testament, as I said, that to remove the landmarks that were put there by our one's neighbor or put there by the ancestors that marked the property, the fraudulent removal of a landmark like that was considered theft. And it was a very serious crime. It was a violation of the law. So we find that in the old law, the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, said, "You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So it was an absolute prohibition that was laid down under the law that these were not to be tampered with. These were not to be moved because that could be causing all sorts of problems of the ownership and the allotments that the people had. Even before the giving of the law of Moses, back in the patriarchal times in the book of Job, who I believe was probably lived in the patriarchal times before the days of Moses, but it said in Job 24 in verse 1 and 2, "Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him see not His days? Some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them." And then in the days of the prophets of the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, referred to the princes who were rebuked by Hosea. He said, "The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water." Well, we understand the importance of these boundary markers and why there were strict laws like this. But as we come back to the spiritual application, which is primarily what we want to consider for our lives today, the question is, how many of those spiritual landmarks have been removed in our society today? Because in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that God placed those spiritual landmarks there. He established boundaries and parameters for His people to live by. And He warned under Solomon, said, "Do not remove the ancient landmarks." But how many of those landmarks have been removed or are attempting to be removed within our society today? That is what I would like for us to give our thoughts this morning, because God has truly set ancient landmarks here for our lives, for us to be guided by. And the warning is given, do not remove those ancient landmarks. Now, one of the first and most underlying of all of these landmarks is that God has set the boundaries of truth. And God, through the revealing of His will and the revealing of His scriptures, has placed those boundaries of truth for mankind to live by. And whenever we look into the life of Jesus, we know that as He was being placed on trial before Pontius Pilate, that Pontius Pilate asked the question, he said, "What is truth?" And that is a question that has been asked all through time, I think. What is truth? But the fact is that God has set those boundaries of truth for us in place. And it is a very dangerous thing for us to tamper with those ancient landmarks, to attempt to remove them in some way. When Jesus here was revealing, and I love the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is such a wonderful study. As it tells us about Jesus in His deity and His relationship with truth. But in John chapter 8, Jesus said that if you will continue and abide in My word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But then He went on in John chapter 14 through 16. He began to talk about If I go away, or when I go away back to my Father, I will send the Spirit of truth to you, and He will guide you into all truth. And He had chosen the apostles and given them those blessings of the spiritual powers that were given to them. But He said the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. And then as He was praying the night of His betrayal in John chapter 17, His great prayer that He prayed to His Father in John 17, in verse 17, He said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." That statement there just jumps out at you when you're reading the Bible, that it is such an emphatic statement. Your word is truth. And as Paul and the apostles went out forth preaching the gospel, they many times made reference to that, that this is the word of truth that has been spoken to you. It is not the word of man, it is the word of God. It is the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul there instructed Timothy and us as well. He said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And in his letter to the Thessalonians, we find Paul referring to when he came to them, when he preached to them the word of God. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe, in us who believe." So there is a boundary that God has clearly established, and it is an absolute principle that God's word is truth. He has defined for us what truth is. But I want to say to us this morning that what we are seeing in our world today, many have abandoned that principle of God's word being the truth. And there are going to be devastating consequences to our society as a result of that. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "God has given all things to us that pertain to life and godliness." So God has revealed these things to us. He's made them known to us in His Word. And they are there for us to be guided by as we are on our journey through this life. And for anyone to attempt to remove that ancient boundary that God has set will do so to great harm. To great harm to our society. When it comes to the New Testament, we see that God will not tolerate those. And we find this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that when men attempt to move the boundary of God's truth, that God will not tolerate this. He says in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, He said, "Now Israel, listen to these things that I am saying to you," Moses speaking to the people. He said, "You shall not add to these words that I am giving to you, nor shall you take anything from them, lest you find God's curses brought upon you. But if you want His blessings, abide in these words, do not add to them, do not take away from them." In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, in verse 31 through 33, he said, "But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, he said, you shall be careful to do as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So God told his people, and he warned them not to turn from his word as the word of truth if they wanted to have his blessings with them. When we come to the New Testament, we find those same warnings that are clearly given. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such said, withdraw yourself. Now, even as we come to the book of Revelation, in the very ending of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19, he said, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, we understand that the book of Revelation is dealing with prophecies that are specific to within the book of Revelation, but the principle is the important thing for us to understand, that he is saying, don't add to it, don't take away from it. And he specifically talks to them that the plagues that are written in this book will be added to you if you add to the words of this book. Now, in the book of Revelation, we read about those plagues that God was going to send upon the earth. And those are plagues which he says, if we add to the word of God, if we take away from the word of God, then our part will be removed out of the book of life. Those plagues will be added to us. Our part, our name will be removed out of the book of life. Those are consequences of tampering with the truth that God has placed. Those markers and boundaries that are there that have been placed here from ancient times. And when Solomon is talking about moving those barriers, that even between the property lines of your property, there is also an application that we can draw to see there's more that God has put here in place that is for our benefit, and we ought not to ever move those or remove them. Now, I think it is fair to say that man cannot really remove the boundaries of God. Man cannot remove the ancient landmark of God's Word. God's Word is going to be true no matter what man does. But what we can do, sadly and tragically, is that we can change in the perspective of our fellow man in our society as we tamper with God's truth and attempt to remove it and replace it and substitute for it. We can alter the perspective and understanding of other people around us. And I think we're seeing the consequences of that even at the present time as we're speaking. And there are some endangered spiritual landmarks that we want to consider in our lesson this morning. And there are landmarks that we need to be aware of these. We need to be concerned about these things. And I think that is one of the things that I want to try to emphasize in the lesson this morning, is that we all as Christians need to be concerned about these things. We need to be prepared to respond to them. As we look out and we see things happening in our society around us, that ought to concern us, because that is going to have an impact upon the church. It's going to have an impact on our families. It's going to have an impact upon our children and our grandchildren in the days to come. That when people are tampering and removing the Word of God and the standard of truth that we have here within our world to live by, those are going to have profound consequences on many people, and our own lives are going to be affected. We read in the book of Judges that in the days of Joshua, God blessed the nation of Israel in those days, of the days of Joshua, because Joshua was a strong leader and he held the people accountable and he kept calling them back to the law of God when they would want to drift away from it. But as soon as Joshua died, there was a shift away from that, that is seen in Judges chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. It talks about the fact there arose a generation that knew not God. Now here was Joshua, and Joshua was holding the people in line, and they were committed to the covenant of God. But Joshua died, and then the people just forgot about those things. And they did not teach them to their children. So there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. We cannot afford to have that happen in our world today. So when we look and we see things like this beginning to happen, and people removing the ancient landmarks, the spiritual landmarks that God has set, we need to all be concerned about that. And we need to be paying careful attention to understanding what the seriousness of why this is so dangerous. And first of all, as we look at some of these endangered spiritual landmarks today, I would say that first of all is the creation. The creation account that is given in the Bible. When we look at the scriptures, of course, it begins on this note of the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have to be impressed that God did this all in a very systematic way. He completed his work in 6 days. Amazingly, as we go through the creation account, in each day God was setting things in place. He created the heavens, the earth. He separated the land and the sea and the firmament above the earth. He began to create the seed and grass growing on the earth after its kind, and he placed the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things. And then in the last of the sixth day, he said, "He let us create man in our own image, male and female. We will create them and give to them the government or the rule over this creation that he has made." So on the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired, but certainly because he had completed and finished all of his work. So we need to acknowledge this. We need to recognize the creation account of God and the importance of that. Because today we see what is happening is that in our world today, there's an effort being made to take God out of the picture. And to leave us with the understanding, and even being teaching this in our school systems, that we are here because of random chance. So to completely do away with the creation account that God has given, and in place of that, life and man and this world that we live has come about just as a result of natural chances that occurred, but there is no guiding hand, there's no creative power, a higher being of God that we must answer to and that we must learn from and rely upon. This has great consequences upon our world and upon our society today. In Psalm 33, this is a powerful psalm that deals with the creation account. He says in Psalm 33, beginning with verse 6, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You see the power of God that is behind the creation. And everything that we see is there for a purpose. It is the beautiful purpose, wisdom of God in his creation that is so evident in all that we look around and see. In Psalm 102 and verse 25, he said, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." So we have the creation account at the beginning of the Bible, and it's there for a reason. And also, as we look and learn about man, it clearly identifies the fact that we are created in the image of God, and that God breathed into his nostrils, Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So many important truths and principles that are revealed through the creation account. So we must not allow our society today to remove that. But that is exactly what many want to do, and what many are trying to do is to remove God from our society, remove God from our schools today, and we had better be aware of this as Christians. We need to be paying attention to this and be prepared to deal with it, as there are sometimes parents today that we see throughout the country who are standing up and going before the school board and speaking up and saying, "We do not approve of this curriculum. We do not agree with these principles that you are wanting to teach our children." So there is a battle that is taking place, but it is because there are people who are attempting to remove the ancient landmarks that God has established. God has placed these in place. And for us, for mankind to think, "No, we don't know that. We have a better way. We have a better idea. We are wanting to do away with that principle that has been handed down and revealed to us in God's Word," that is going to have disastrous consequences upon our society and our nation if we allow that to stand. But certainly we must not allow that to remove our confidence and move us away from that landmark of truth that we know that God has placed there, and continue to faithfully teach and instill those truths in our own children and in our own grandchildren. Now, but there's another area where the landmarks are being moved, and that is with the biblical Jesus. And when it comes to Jesus today, oftentimes the Jesus that we hear about is not the Jesus of the Bible. We are being told that Jesus today was not born of a virgin, and that he was not raised from the dead. That these are myths that Some people have believed in the past who did not know any better, but we today are an enlightened people, and so therefore we do not take seriously those accounts, those verses, like Isaiah 7 in verse 14, where Isaiah said in the Bible, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. And yet there are those today who scoff at that, who would ridicule this. And even in our schools and universities, they would consider this to be a laughable statement, that Jesus was born of a virgin. But I would say to us all that if we can believe and do believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that He spoke the Word, and His Word came into existence, and His creation existed as a result of that, then it is not hard for any of us to believe that God could cause a conception in the womb of Mary that is caused by the divine power of God, and that that one that was conceived in her womb was indeed God with us, the sinless and beautiful Son of God, that Jesus was born. We find in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 one of the key passages that we need to stand and defend, but which also would be removed if it were up to men in our society today. You know, where he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And of course, in verse 14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, going through the Gospel of John, as I said a moment ago, we find some of those landmark verses, really, where Jesus was speaking to some of His disciples, and He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they looked at Him and they said, "Did you hear what He just said?" And they began to pick up stones to throw at Him, thinking that He was blaspheming. But it was very clear what Jesus was saying, that He existed before Abraham, but in fact, He is eternal. He is like God, I am. He was laying claim to deity in those claims that Jesus was making. So He was under attack for that, and that is one of the reasons. But He said in John 8 and verse 24, that unless you believe that I am, He said, you will die in your sins. So that is one of the foundational truths that as Christians we must believe, that Jesus is deity, that He was born of a virgin, that He was raised from the dead, as the Bible says. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, 30 and 31, at the end of the Gospel of John, He said that Jesus did many other signs. Let me see if I can recall. He says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." I think it is in the next chapter that He goes on to say that if all the books were written that contain the works that Jesus did, not even the world could contain them. That this is just a selection of all of those things that are given here, but they're given for a reason, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in His name. So these are things that we cannot afford to allow to be removed from the ancient landmarks. The deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. What is it the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He said that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then you are still in your sins. Your faith is in vain. And we are of all men, he said, most to be pitied. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, if those things are not factually true. Yet those are the things that are under attack in our world today. People want to remove those ancient landmarks. Third is the gospel. The gospel is an ancient landmark that God has established, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed to us. But again, there are people who come along and they want to tamper with the gospel. They want to remove parts of the gospel. They want to substitute parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the thing that Paul addressed in the book of Galatians chapter 1. When he opened that letter in verse 6 of chapter 1, he said, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed." So as we go to God's Word and we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, again, we must go to Scripture in order to clearly uphold and defend the gospel as it is given to us by God. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," even to the end of the age. When we come to Acts chapter 2, we see that on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was proclaimed and preached by the apostles, by Peter on the day of Pentecost. And a large 3,000 people were baptized into Christ on that occasion. But as Peter was preaching, and he began to defend the Messiahship of Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus. He was proving that Jesus is God, that he is deity. "Therefore," he said, "let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And a very important verse, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." The spiritual landmark of the gospel is continually being changed. It's being reduced. It's being substituted in our world today. And it's a perverted gospel that is being preached in so many instances today. Another part of that is taught today that is a reduction of the gospel. It is really a contradiction of the gospel. The idea that we are once saved, always saved, which goes against so many of the warnings that we find in the Scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, it's so clear what the what Peter says. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Said, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." So we have many examples today where God's word and God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus, and even the church of the Lord, ancient landmarks that God has set, those are being removed. Jesus promised that he would build his church. And on the day of Pentecost, we see that he established his church. And 3,000 were added to his church on that day. There was a pattern of the apostles that was to be followed in Philippians 3:17. And a pattern in Acts 2:42 of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And yet those things are constantly being removed, and people today are thinking we do not any longer need to follow those things that Jesus taught in the Word of God. They are endangered spiritual landmarks. But I would say to all of us this morning, to make it very simple and plain, that if there is one spiritual landmark that God has given us, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died for our sins, that aspect of his death on the cross is one of the things that this world hates and rejects and calls foolishness. And yet God says it is the power of God. The power of God is found in the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And the Apostle Paul, as he was preaching in the city of Corinth, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We must not allow those ancient landmarks to be removed. Even though there are those today that will attempt to do so, God has placed those boundaries within his inspired word, and they are there for a reason. They are truth. They define our relationship with God, and there's none greater than the cross of Jesus Christ. What a landmark God has given. What a beautiful plan for our salvation. So we need to appreciate it. We need to preserve it. We need to defend it. We need to live it. According to these landmarks, let them be the boundary lines of the life that we live, and let them mark the journey that we are on. So this morning, we extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ. If there are any here today that want to respond, that need to be baptized, that need, if there's any way that we can help you this morning, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thine heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right?